and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. We've been on this idea of turning from our wicked ways for the last 2 weeks now, and today's going to finish that up. We started this idea of repentance, first of all, by changing the way we think. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. We talked about the importance of changing the way we think in regard to sin and what sin is and how it affects us and what the consequences of it are. Last week we followed that up with changing the way we talk, the power and the problem of the tongue and the words that we speak and the words that we choose and what we choose those words to do, whether we are using them for the good of other people and praising God or for the purpose of damaging other people. And today I want us to think about changing the way we act. My actions. Here's what I believe with all my heart. I see all kinds of stuff on social media now. I see all these different things and different philosophies and different ideas about, you know, it seems like we're living in a world today, and even in a church world, maybe especially in a church world, it seems like we're living with this mentality that we can meet Jesus without a change in our lifestyle. Well, I'm here to tell you, I was thinking about that leading up to today with some of the things that I've seen lately, and I do believe that. I believe we can meet Jesus. We could meet him face to face. But if we don't truly repent and ask God to help us and change who we are, we can meet Jesus and not be changed by it. But we cannot be forgiven by Jesus and not be changed by it, because if we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and we repent of our sins and confess him as Lord of our life, there's going to be a change in who we are. Our lives are going to look different. And if they don't, then I'm questioning which Jesus you met. You see, we're supposed to look different than the world around us. We're supposed to live different than the world around us, not just simply by human effort in changing what we do or what we say, but by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us when Jesus saves and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. So today I want us to think and hear just for a few minutes together what it means to repent from the standpoint of changing our actions. And we're in James chapter 3 once again today, but we're moving on down. We're starting with verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13, and we're going to go over into chapter 4 by the time we're finished. So I just want to read that scripture to you so we have a foundation for where we're going today. James chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? God, this is your word. I'm just asking for your help as we do our best to deliver it. Use it to penetrate our hearts and lives today. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Repentance means to turn away from something and turn to something else. Repent literally means to change my mind. And as I said already, we've talked about that, from changing the way we think, changing the way we talk. And today we're going to look at what it means to repent of our actions. You see, my actions are determined by the spiritual condition of my heart. My actions are determined by the spiritual condition of my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The man who harbors these things in his heart, eventually it comes out. So as Christians, we can act in ways that either promote or encourage peace and unity, or we can act in ways that result in problems and conflict. So I want us to look at the first part of the scripture reading today in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. It says, we find here that we're instructed to demonstrate our spiritual maturity and wisdom through our good life. Our good life. By deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Why do we do what we do? Why do we take the actions that we take? We do things to help other people. Do we do it truly for their good, or do we do it so that we can come back later and tell everybody else what we've done? I saw a friend of mine posted something about that on Facebook the other day. You know, it seems like every time I turn around now, someone's putting something on Facebook that they did or something that they, I'm like, I don't get that. My thing is, we don't need to advertise every good deed that we do. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us not to do it for our own glory, but for the glory of God. So, demonstrate maturity and wisdom through our good life by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Verses 17 and 18 then go on to describe what this good life looks like. It says it's pure, peace-loving, considerate. What's that mean? That means we think of other people rather than ourselves. Submissive. That means I place myself under the authority of God and God alone. Full of mercy and good fruit. This good life is impartial and sincere. We're described as peacemakers who sow in peace. And if we do that, then we'll raise a harvest of righteousness. If our heart is in the right place, and if our heart is right with God, it's going to show in our actions. Now, are we humanly, physically perfect? No, and we never will be. Do I react sometimes in ways that aren't the best? Yeah, I do. But you know what? It doesn't take God longed to show me that I reacted in a way that wasn't pleasing to him. And that's what this whole repentance thing is all about. When God shows me, even as a born-again, believing, sanctified Christian, if God shows me something in my life, the Holy Spirit convicts me of something, it's up to me then to follow through on that and allow God to make that right in my heart. So if our heart's in the right place, it's going to show in our actions. But if our heart is not in the right place, it's also going to show. We talk about this in verses 14 through 16. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth, because such, quote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So we see the good life that we're supposed to live and that we will demonstrate if our heart's in the right place, but then we see all these other things that if our heart's not right with God, we see the things that other people are going to see. And it's not always very pretty. Now, I would hope that we would all agree that we'd much rather live a life that would demonstrate and encourage peace and unity rather than conflict. But we also know that's not always the case. Bottom line is we're going to face conflict in this life. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face those people who, quite frankly, have you ever met that person who just somehow they're convinced that it's their spiritual gift in life to make everybody else's life miserable? Conflict. And I want us to look at some of the reasons for conflict and upheaval sometimes, and I want us to think about the reasons of it. I want us to think about how we handle it properly when it happens. So this is where we're going to look at the rest of our scripture then in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. When we have conflict, we first of all have to recognize what the source of that conflict is. If there's conflict in my life, in order to overcome it, in order to repent of it, I have to understand what the source of the conflict is. And there's a word that we use for it, carnality. Look what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't those come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight and you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you've asked with the wrong motive. Carnality. What is carnality? Carnality is simply that word we use that talks about how I want something in the flesh. Carnality means I'm putting my desires before someone else's. And it causes us to have conflict with God because the carnal spirit and the Holy Spirit are not going to coincide in the same place for very long. One of them will win out. And it's up to us which one wins out. So the reason we have conflict is because somewhere buried deep in our heart is this idea of carnality or the fleshly nature, the sinful nature. Look at verse 1. What does it look like? Well, it kind of takes the form sometimes of bitterness. All these things are words that we just looked at in Scripture. Bitterness, what is that? Bitterness is when I've allowed myself to become so upset or so disappointed with someone or in someone that I don't have a positive thought about them. Every time I think about that person, it's almost like I wish something bad would happen to them. Bitterness. This person said something about, we talked about the power of the tongue last week. We talked about gossip. We talked about slander. We talked about unwholesome talk. We talked about all those things. And it's very easy for us if we're not careful and if we're not living in the full power of the Holy Spirit and surrendering ourselves to Him. It's very easy for us. I tell you, it's easy for me. If I know someone has done something or said something to harm me or my family or someone that I love and care about, I can have not so Christian feelings toward that person if I'm not careful. And I would venture to say that since we're all human, I'm probably not the only one that has that capacity that's here today. So let's look at this together. Carnality looks like sometimes it takes the form of bitterness, sometimes it takes the form of envy. Envy and jealousy, those two things kind of go hand in hand. I wish I was as good looking as this guy. I wish I was 6'4" instead of 5', whatever it is. It was pretty bad when all your life you have to stretch 5'8.5" into 5'9" just to feel taller. But they taught us in math that you round up, right? So, jealousy, selfish ambition. We know what that is. But what's it look like? Selfish ambition can cause me to take advantage and take shortcuts. Can cause me to take advantage of someone else. It can cause me to try to make someone else look worse so that I look better, so that I can get that promotion, or so that I can get that job, or so that I can get this position. Greed. Greed simply means no matter what I have, it's not enough. There's always the desire for more. Coveting. My goodness, guys, right there, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Carnality takes the form of coveting. I want what someone else has to the degree that I'm willing to do anything within my power to get what someone else has. And then what I call spiritual adultery, you'll see that. What is that? It's unfaithfulness to God. What is adultery? It means we're being unfaithful to that person that we're married to, that person that we're in that relationship with. And if all these other things are allowed to take place in our life, that means we're being unfaithful to God, because God's not going to live in relationship with all those other things. And it means we're choosing those things over Him. What do you think God meant when He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me"? It meant literally idols. It meant the other gods that were worshipped at that time, that are still worshipped today. But it also means all these other things. You know what? If I let these other things control my life to the point that it crowds God out, then I'm committing spiritual adultery, because I'm being unfaithful to God by giving priority to these other things in my life. The source of conflict is the carnal heart. The heart that's looking out for number one instead of other people. We have to recognize that source before we can do anything about it, or before we can ask God to do anything about it. See, because the hard part is I have to come to the point where I'm willing to repent of that, which means I have to admit that that ugliness is taking place in my heart. And it needs to change if I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be. If I'm going to experience revival, if I'm going to experience renewal, if I'm going to experience a clear walk with God, I have to repent of this and allow God to take care of it for me. The other thing that we must recognize then are, what are the signs? What are the signs of conflict? The source is the carnal heart, but what are the signs of conflict? What are those warning signs that we need to look for? Well, I want you to notice kind of the downward spiral as we go through these things. Some of the signs of conflict are, number one, disagreement. Disagreement. Now listen to me and hear me closely. Disagreement with someone in and of itself is not sin. We are going to disagree on things. We may disagree politically. We may disagree on social issues. We may disagree on whether JoJo's or Ben's has the best soft pretzel in town. Disagreement often comes from just a simple difference in opinion, but disagreement in and of itself is not sin. We are going to disagree, but the question is, how do we handle disagreement? How do I handle it when I disagree with Ben? He doesn't have a lot of choice because he's dating my daughter, so he just does what, you know, I mean, whatever I say goes, right? No, not really. Disagreement. If we handle it the right way and recognize the fact that we're going to disagree and that we're going to have differing opinions and even differing thoughts on things, then we can end it right there. But see, here's the next step. Disagreement, if it's not handled correctly, then turns into a dispute. What's the difference? Well, a dispute, according to the dictionary, is an argument that can arise over a disagreement. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Proverbs 17:14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Here's what I have to determine about that disagreement I have with someone else. In that disagreement, am I so determined that I'm right and they're wrong that I'm going to cause an argument or a dispute to take place of it? Some things are worth that. Don't get me wrong. There are times when we have to go to the mat. And I'm seeing it more and more in the theological world. I'm seeing it more and more in the Church of the Nazarene. There are times when we have to go to the mat for what we believe in and what we know is right and wrong. But my friends, those are not matters of opinion. Those are matters of Scripture. They're matters of theology. So we have to determine whether that disagreement is worth the battle that's going to result because of it if we take it further. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about how we deal with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about taking your lawsuit against other believers and how far we're willing to take some of these things sometimes. And I don't know, it's not worth it a lot of times. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this is in front of unbelievers. You see, what's Paul saying here? He's telling us we need to be able to handle disputes and disagreements within ourselves without making a huge deal about it in front of unbelievers, those people that we're actually trying to reach, those people we're trying to influence. Why in the world does anyone want to be a part of a church when they come in and see that nobody gets along? We've got to get better. We have to know how to handle this, and we have to know what's worth fighting and what's not. Appoint people. Appoint people who are full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to talk through these things. We need to be able to work through these things. So a dispute is an argument that arises over a disagreement. So the next step, I told you, it's a downward spiral. We start with a disagreement, can lead to a dispute. Then, if we're not careful, we have what we call dissension. A difference of opinion, especially one that leads to contention or strife. What's the Bible say about dissension and those who cause it? Well, it says plenty, but Proverbs 6:16 and 19 says it pretty plainly. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: a false witness who pours out lies, and a man or a person who stirs dissension among the believers. Dissension is that situation that happens when I believe that my opinion is so right and that every other opinion is so wrong, I'm willing to risk everything to prove that I'm right, that it has to be my way or no other way. See, dissension happens when we allow that difference of opinion to lead to contention or strife, because then the next step is division. If we don't stop this downward spiral, it gets to the point where people begin to take sides. People begin to take sides. You know what? I have my opinion. I'm convinced that my opinion is right, and Dan Anderson's opinion is wrong. So what do I do next? The dissension leads to a division, and that's when I go to everybody else in the church and I try to get them to take my side instead of Dan's side. That's division. And the Bible has a lot of things to say about it, but let's just keep it very plain, because I'm a pretty plain-spoken guy. Division's not good. And it doesn't make God happy. God is not pleased with it. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, that every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Division. When we allow things to escalate to the point where we're actually fighting and taking sides against one another to try to prove that my point is right and someone else's is wrong. Listen to what William Barclay says about this. William Barclay was a pastor and preacher, and I have a lot of his commentaries on some of his devotional books. Here's what William Barclay says about division. Nothing good can ever grow in an atmosphere where people are at variance with one another. A group where there is bitterness and strife is a barren soil in which the seeds of righteousness can never grow and out of which no reward can ever come. Those who disturb personal relationships and are responsible for strife and bitterness have cut themselves off from the reward which God gives to those who live a godly life. Ouch. This was back when guys didn't have to be so politically correct. They could just kind of say it like it is. And nothing good can ever grow in an atmosphere where people are at variance with one another. A group where there is bitterness and strife is a barren soil in which the seeds of righteousness can never grow and out of which no reward can ever come. Those who disturb personal relationships and are responsible for strife and bitterness have cut themselves off from the reward which God gives to those who live a godly life. That's pretty strong. But think about the truth of it. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. When we see these things starting, and especially when we see these things continuing to escalate and not be resolved, we're on dangerous ground. And we need to take inventory very quickly of who we are as an individual Christian and who we are as a church. So what do we do? When conflict comes, what do we do? Well, Matthew chapter 18. Let me give you a very quick... I have a whole sermon I preach on this, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to give you a very quick scriptural outline of what we do in the church when conflict arises. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 17 gives us a pattern, gives us a recipe to follow, gives us a guideline. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. If I have a disagreement or a conflict with a brother or sister in the church, my scriptural obligation is to first go to that person and try to work it out. My obligation is not to go tell five or six other people about my conflict with that person. My scriptural obligation is, number one, to go try to work out that conflict between the two of us. If that doesn't work and the problem persists, then I take a couple of other people with me. And if that doesn't work, then we continue following the pattern and the scriptural example. There are right ways and wrong ways to handle conflict. And we will be a lot better off when we understand the scriptural way to handle it when it does arise. But here's the bottom line. What's the solution to all of this? The solution to conflict is cleansing. The solution to conflict is cleansing. Remember, our actions are determined by the spiritual condition of my heart. And the remedy for the carnal heart is cleansing of the heart. And cleansing comes through true repentance, a true desire to change and be different. Look at the steps that we see here. We're back in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Look at the steps to cleansing. Number one, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourself to God. Nothing is going to change until I do that. No matter how hard I try in my own human power to change who I am and what I do, nothing is going to change in my life until I submit myself to God and place myself under his complete authority. It says, then come near to God, and he will come near to you. We don't come near to God without submission. Resist the devil. Have you ever tried to resist the devil without first submitting yourself to God? That's why those other things are first. Wash your hands. Cleansing. It's a literal example. What do? We have dirt on our hands. We wash them. We get them clean. If my hands are dirty spiritually, he says, wash your hands. Submit to God. Come near to God. Resist the devil. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Just lay it out before God and say, God, you know what? My heart is impure. My heart is dirty. There are things in my heart that don't belong there. There are things in my heart that aren't pleasing to you. Cleanse me. Make my heart pure. Fill my heart with your presence. Grieve, mourn, and wail. It says, well, what does that have to do with it? See, that shows that we truly have a repentant heart. It shows that we're truly sorry for the things that we've done and for the condition we've allowed our life to get into. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The solution to conflict and carnality is to allow God to cleanse us and make us pure. The condition of my heart, the spiritual condition of my heart, determines my actions. If my heart is carnal, that will be the fruit that I display. But if my heart is pure, cleansed by the Holy Spirit, then that will be the fruit that my life displays. So how's our heart today? How's your heart? Would you like for God to change it? He will if we ask him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Is your heart pure? Are we showing the right kind of fruit to the people around us? I want to invite you to stand. Blenda, would you come to the piano? We're going to sing this hymn together. If you want to follow along in the hymnal, it's number 516. 516. The words will be on the screen as well, but I'm just going to give you the invitation. I'm giving you the opportunity while we sing this song together to allow God to cleanse your heart and change who you are and make you new. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray, see if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned in shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. I want to thank you for being here today. Pray that God will use this message to stir your hearts and to challenge us to be more like Him. I'm going to ask Brother Dan Anderson if he would to dismiss us in prayer this morning.